All right, I'll open this in prayer. Father, we got a lot of burdens. Life's hard. But we do have victory in you, Lord. And we thank you for Leslie's ride. We just thank you that we can come and unburden ourselves and give our burdens to you, the God of the universe. That's unbelievable. But it's so true, and you hear our prayers. I've often said, Lord, I know you're real because you answer too many of my prayers. So I just thank you in advance for the answers to these prayers on the board, Lord. We need healing, we need wisdom, we need courage. We're needy. We're a needy bunch. But you are a God that provides for all our needs. And we're just so thankful for that. So thankful for a God that didn't just come out and show us how to get to you. You came to us. Wow. We just thank you for that. The testimony of that. Help us to spread that word everywhere. Lord, bless us now in this hour. Do a supernatural work here. Let your word reign here in the next hour or however long we're here in power. The same power that got Jesus up out of the grave. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's a shame we couldn't finish this chapter last week. Where we stopped is really not a subject break. This chapter needs to be taught at one time. But I just couldn't figure out a way to do it last week and get it all done in one class, especially since it was Mother's Day. I was trying to be conscious. I know some of y'all had plans with your families, and of all days, you didn't want me running over. I know you got to beat the Methodist to the restaurants, especially on Mother's Day. So anyway, where I stopped, like I said, is not really, it wasn't a change of subject necessarily. In fact, where we pick up today at verse 17 of chapter 7, I believe really is the summary verse of this entire chapter. Look what it says. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Now, if you're reading out of the NIV, I like your translation the best here. It says, nevertheless, each person should live as a believer in whatever situation the Lord has assigned to them, just as God has called them. This is the rule I lay down in all the churches. And that's really what this chapter really is all about, is serving God right where you are, right in the situation that you're in. So now, let's get our bearings here from last week. You remember Paul had written a letter, or the church at Corinth. We're reading a letter Paul wrote to them, but they had written him a letter. Remember, we don't have it. We said this was kind of like the game of game show Jeopardy. We have the answers. We don't have the questions. They were obviously asking Paul questions, and we're left to sort of figure out what those questions are. And obviously, from verses 1 through 16, they were asking Paul about sex, celibacy, marriage, divorce. And evidently, this whole idea of abstinence from sex, celibacy, had really gotten legs within the church. It had become a thing. And you might ask, well, why would abstinence from sex become a thing in the early church? Well, remember what we've said about Corinth all along. This was a city of sexual sin, sexual depravity, sexual immorality. It was rampant throughout all the city. Corinth was the home of the temple of Aphrodite. And that within that temple were 1,000 what they were called 1,000 priestesses. What fact of the matter is they were prostitutes. They were temple prostitutes. And every night these 1,000 prostitutes would come down. The temple of Aphrodite was set up on a hill there. And they would come down into the city every night, these 1,000 priestesses, and ply their trade, we'll just say, every night. And so that's just one example of what it was like to live in the city of Corinth. So everything they knew about sex was depraved, wicked, immoral. And now you got all these new born-again believers within the church in Corinth, and because every connotation about sex that they had was bad, they were in a real quandary. You know, now that I'm born again, should I not even have sex at all? And, what does that mean for my marriage? Should I not even have sex within the confines of marriage? And, if I abstain from sex, am I being more Christ-like if I do that? You tracking with me? You getting the flow of it? But it was not just about sex. All these type questions were carrying over into every area of their life. And that's sort of what Paul starts to pick up on in the rest of this chapter. We might even say that Paul's letter to the Corinthians was sort of like a mini sermon series that he could have entitled, What It Means to Follow Jesus. Did you see what I did there? Y'all know Brother Cal's been preaching. He's been preaching a sermon series on what it means to follow Jesus. And that's kind of what this letter, now that they had met Jesus, they were questioning every area of their life. And meeting Jesus will do that to you, will it not? At least it should. Look at verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Forgive me. And so I ordain in all churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be uncircumcised. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandment is what matters. You see what I'm talking about? Paul saying, were you circumcised when you became a Christian? In other words, were you a Jew? Well, you can remain a Jew. You don't have to somehow renounce your Jewish heritage now that you have become a Jew. There's nothing wrong with being a Jew as long as you're not making sacrifices in the temple and not relying on obeying the law or depending on anything other than the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your salvation. If you were a Jew when you met Jesus, you don't have to become a Gentile in some way. Now, someone's bound to be sitting here thinking, as most of us do, you read that and you think, how do you become uncircumcised? Well, believe it or not, Dick was going to ask that, I guarantee you. He's always looking for something to stump me with. Believe it or not, there was a surgical, I'm not going to get too graphic, so just don't, I know you're holding your breath. There was a surgical procedure back, Josephus writes about this, that they would perform that made it look as if you had never been circumcised. They would do a lot of business deals and transactions in bathhouses and things like that, and some people didn't want to deal with Jews. So anyway, but I'll stop right there. There was a procedure to do it. I'll just leave it at that. And he says here, for you Gentiles, you don't have to convert to Judaism. Being a Jew and following Jewish customs and laws does not somehow make you a better Christian. They settled that question back in Acts, if you remember that. If you were a Jew when you met Jesus, stay a Jew. If you were a Gentile when you met Jesus, stay a Gentile. What does he say there? Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. None of that stuff matters. Nothing wrong with circumcision. There's nothing wrong with uncircumcision. As the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And bringing this kind of back into context of what we looked at last week, do you have to give up sex, kick out your spouse now that you've gotten married? No, none of that stuff matters. He's saying if you were single when you got saved, nothing has changed. If you were married when you got saved, nothing has changed. You and Maybe you and your spouse both were unbelievers. Now you're saved. He or she's not. Do you have to get rid of them? Do you have to kick them to the curb because you're unequally yoked? He said, no, stay married. Back in, I think it was 12 and 13, he said that. He's like John MacArthur. I listened to a great sermon he preached on this chapter. He was saying, if you were single when you met Jesus, do you have to now somehow get married real quick to become a complete Christian? No, stay single. But does that, you don't have to get married, but it doesn't mean, do I have to stay single now and, you know, be like a monk and live in a monastery? No. You want to get married? Get married. It's not a big deal. As the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. You catching the drift of this chapter? And he repeats himself here in verse 20. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Now look what he says. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Back in the day, I read that one out of three people in Italy were slaves. In other parts of the world at this time, about one out of every five people were slaves. Now, slaves didn't just do manual labor like we typically think of slaves. I mean, they would... Some of them taught. Some of them were involved in medicine. I think Dr. Luke may have been a slave, and he was a doctor. Some of them were in management. But many of them were, in fact, treated very poorly. And Christianity has taken a bad rap. Christianity never really preached against slavery, if you think about it. Like I said, the church has taken a bad rap for that over the years. It's really not fair. Some would say the church never took any stance at all, and that's not true. Paul never tried to overthrow slavery. He tried to preach a new attitude to the slaves, and it worked because Rome eventually began to take notice of the work ethic and the attitude of the slaves that had been converted to Christianity, and that began to sow the seeds, really, for slavery's ultimate demise. But anyway, some of these slaves, in Paul's day, they were struggling, and here Paul was telling them, well, you're free in Christ now. But yet, they're under the bondage of slavery. So they're thinking, what do I do now that I'm saved? Do I need to revolt? Do I need to throw off my slavery so that I can live free like Paul talks about? Paul says, no. Look, no one wants to be a slave, but it's got nothing to do with being a Christian. You don't have to be a free man from the bondage. You don't have to be free from the bondage of man to be a child of Christ. Look at the next verse. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. No mere man can enslave you. No mere man can take away your faith and your freedom in Christ. And I don't know why, for some reason, this makes me think of prayer in public schools. Now, see if I can draw this connection for you here. We get all worked up about prayer, no prayer in public schools. You do realize it is utterly impossible to ban prayer within school, right? You get that. I hope you do. As long as there are Christian kids going to school and Christian teachers teaching in those schools, there will always be prayer in school. You might ban corporate prayer, I get that, but you're not going to ban prayer in school. The same way here, a slave master cannot take away freedom in Christ of a believer. Paul says, he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. If he is free in Christ, he'll always be free in Christ. And any person that meets Jesus while he's free becomes a slave of Christ. You get that? I hope you understand. That's what you signed on for when you accepted Jesus. You agreed to become a slave of Christ. How many times does Paul open his letters? All of them. He opens his letters. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Paul, a bondservant of Christ. That's what he was. That's what we all are. And that's what he says there in 22. He who is called while free is Christ's slave. One day Paul's going to write to the Romans in chapter 6, verse 20, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in these things, which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." The only true way to freedom is slavery in Christ Jesus. So let's keep our eye on the big picture of what he's trying to get across to us here. Don't you dare let anybody tell you that you got to be this or you got to be that to be a true Christian. None of those outside circumstances has got anything to do with it. Like he said, keeping the commandments of God is what matters. Paul's trying to, he's trying to declutter this. You know, we're always trying to cloudy this stuff up. Y'all with me on all this? Okay. Sure you are. Look at verse 23. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Don't become slave to what some man tells you you got to be. Don't let anybody tell you that that in order for you to be a mature, functioning Christian, you need to be married or single or Jew or Gentile or slave or free. None of that stuff matters. It doesn't mean anything. But we're always, we always try to complicate things, don't we? We're always trying to turn our relationship with Jesus into religion. What makes us like that? I don't know. Verse 24, "Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called." Again, use some common sense here. Does that mean remain in the state in which you were called? Does that mean you cannot improve your station in life? Well, I was working at the drive-through window at McDonald's when I met Jesus. I guess I just got to stay that way. No, that's not what that means at all. Paul says in verse 21, if you're a slave and you can obtain your freedom, go for it. If you can get a better job, provide for your family better, go for it. Just don't let it be what drives you. That's where we get off track. It becomes our obsession. We start worshiping that instead of God. There's nothing wrong with having money. The problem is money having you. Let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. Be content where you are. There's the spiritual lesson in all this. The reason you are where you are in the station of life that you're at right now, the reason you work where you work, live where you live, know the people that you know, God has work for you to do right there. Don't be looking to move all the time. If God leads you to move in some direction, change a job, get a better job, buy a different house, then do it. But don't, he'll tell us in Philippians 4:11, learn to be content.
So in this thing, you think he's talking about your work status and not your marital or sexual status?
I think he's talking about both.
I thought the whole, maybe this whole chapter here has been talking about interpersonal relationships and marriage. I don't think he was talking about jobs.
Well, he's talking about being slave and free and all that. I mean, to me, that's not got a sexual connotation to it. I mean, I think it is about interpersonal relationships, but like I said, they were beginning to question every area of their life. You know, should I be? You think Paul was a product of unhappy marriage?
So I think he said last week he probably had to be married to be a member of some.
Yes, he did. There's not a fact.
So he had to be married. I don't find a thing in here where he's encouraging anybody to get married just to be happy and marital bliss or whatever. It's just, you know, if you can't help yourself, go ahead. But I think it's, one of the verses that my mind, I went all the way back to Proverbs and 21:9. Solomon said it's better for a man to live in the corner of his roof than with a contentious woman.
Yeah.
And I think Paul was kind of like that.
I don't know why. I do think Paul was married. Now, again, that's my opinion. Yeah. I don't know if it was a product of a contentious marriage or not. I have no idea. But okay.
There are relationships in your job with people that you interact with and you can have an influence on.
Yeah, where I see this chapter going a lot is, we get this attitude, boy, if I could get that new job, I'd really be able to serve Jesus then. Or if I could move into this neighborhood over here, those are my people over there, I could really serve the Lord there. Or if I could just retire, then I could really serve the Lord. And I think Paul's saying, be content where you are, because that just keeps going, Then the next thing if I was in a nursing home, then I could really, minister to those people there. It never ends, and I think he's just telling us to be content. It does start off, obviously, about marriage being, but they were wanting, do I got to be married? Do I need to get a divorce? What do I do? I've met Jesus. Everything in my life's different now. Look what he says in verse 25. Now concerning virgins. Here we go. This is that word for virgin is parthenos. It can mean technically male or female. Most of the time when it's used in the Bible, it refers to female, but it can be either one. Look what he says. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. You remember we talked about that last week. Paul says, what he's basically saying here is, I don't recall anything Jesus himself specifically said about virgins, but I'll tell you what I think. I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. In other words, this is my judgment, but I believe I have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit when I give it to you. Don't get this idea, we don't have to pay attention to this because this is just Paul's opinion here. No, we are reading the inspired word of God right here. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment from the Lord, yet I give judgment as one whom the Lord in his mercy has made trustworthy. I suppose, therefore, that it is good because of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be loosed. Are you loosed from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But even if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Nevertheless, such will have trouble in the flesh, but I would spare you. Now, what does he mean, this because of the present distress in verse 26? What distress is he talking about? Well, we don't know exactly what he's talking about there. But something obviously is going on at this time during in the church. Some kind of trouble, distress. Some of your translations use the word crisis. Most believe, and I'm kind of in this camp too, most believe he's probably referring to just plain old Christian persecution that was really beginning to rear its ugly head just about this time in history. And he says, in light of the present distress, in light of the crisis, it's best for you just to stay the way you are, because, like I said, it's a documented fact. A few years from him, where he wrote this letter here, many of the Christians in Corinth and Christians all over the world went through an enormous period of terrible persecution, and many of them died. And Paul's saying, in light of the persecution that's going on, in light of the persecution that's coming, best just stay like you are. If you're married, stay married. If you're single, stay single. This is not a good time for you to be looking for a wife in the middle of all this. Now, if you find one, go ahead, get married. It's not a sin. It says there, and if a virgin marries, she has not sinned.
But you still don't have trouble if you do.
You can.
I think that to me, that's quite, he's saying, if you want to get married, you're a man.
That's exactly what he's saying, Dick. It's exactly what he's saying. But we'll explain that a little. We'll peel that onion back a little bit more. Let's get a little further down. But you're exactly right. That is what he's saying. Now, you married men in the room, none of you need to make verse 29 your memory verse for the week. If you're married, that would not be a healthy choice for you. Look what verse 29 says. But this I say, brethren, time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. No married man needs to be making that his life verse. Or your time will be short, like he says there. Brethren, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not misusing it. For the form of this world is passing away. The time is short. Again, likely referring to the persecution that's coming, that's about to start. You know, John MacArthur, I agree with what he said. He said, I feel like Paul could almost sense in his spirit. You get this from reading his writings. Paul could almost sense in his spirit the persecution that was coming, and he may be right. Because, like I said, 10 years after he wrote this letter is when Nero unleashed his hell on the Christians. And if indeed what he's saying is correct, if that's correct, if Paul's referring to the coming persecution, what he's saying here makes sense. And this is where I'm kind of agree with you here, Dick. I'll be honest with you. If I somehow knew all-out persecution was coming upon the church and all Christians tomorrow, I would wish... Now, let me finish my statement before y'all run back and tell Carol what I'm about to say. I would wish... In that sense, that I wasn't married and I didn't own anything. You may be a tough guy. Maybe you say, let them burn me at the stake. I'll never renounce Jesus. Bring it on. I'll never renounce Jesus. And I pray that that's true. I pray that I could say the same thing. But it would be far, far worse, in my opinion, if they burned my kids or my wife at the stake. To me, that's a whole lot worse. You follow me? That would be hard to handle. And I think that's kind of what Paul's saying here. The New Living Translation sums all this up. It says, those who use the things of the world should not become attached to them, for this world, as we know it, will soon pass away. But that's, in that sense, yes, it would be. In light of the coming persecution, it would be married better. It would be married better. I'll get it out in a minute. It would be better if you weren't married. Does that make sense? I mean, I don't know what I would do if I had to watch my wife and family be tortured for Christ. That's 10 times worse to me than going through it myself. Now, you can tell her I said that if you want to. But I want you to be without care. Again, that's what you were saying to Dick. He's just saying, I'm just trying to make life easier on you. He who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is unmarried cares for the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. Paul's not disparaging marriage here. He's not saying the married guys have got it all wrong. They don't worry about the things of God. They're all caught up in taking care of their families, and they shouldn't be. They should be focused on solely on the Lord. That's not what he's saying, because he's going to tell Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:8, anyone that does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. He's simply saying here, it would be easier on you if you're single. With what's coming, with what I see coming, it would be easier on you if you stay single. Because he who is married cares about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And that is exactly what he should be cared about and occupied with. If he doesn't, the Bible says he's worse than an infidel. And the same thing applies to the women. There is a difference between a wife and a virgin. An unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she who is married cares about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And that's exactly what she should be should care about and be doing. Now, when he says the thing cared about the things of the world, this is not bad stuff. This is not sinful preoccupation with being worldly. It's talking about the necessary things of taking care of your family. That's what he means by things of the world. Paul says, I'm only telling you this stuff to make life easier on you. Verse 35, and this I say for your own profit, not that I may put a leash on you, but for what is proper, and that you may serve the Lord without distraction. You know, he's made the point all through this chapter. It would be, technically, it would be better if you could focus solely on the Lord and not have the distractions of taking care of a spouse and family. But only if you have the gift of celibacy and singleness. If you don't have that gift, it's a bit like you coming up here and trying to preach and not having the gift of preaching. But if any man thinks he's behaving improperly toward his virgin, if she is past the flower of youth and thus must be, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin, let them marry. Nevertheless, he who stands steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but has the power over his own will, and has so determined in his heart that he will keep his virgin, does well. So then he who gives her in marriage does well, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Now here's what's going on with these virgins. This is referring to female virgins here. A lot of the fathers at this time had just become born again believers, and they were telling their daughters, I don't want you getting married. I want to protect you from these men in the world. And if any of you fathers of daughters here, you can identify with this. You know, I used to, Brian's here. I used to tell the girls I coached in softball, there's only two men in your life you can trust. One of them's your daddy, and the other one's me. All the other men in your life are lying to you. They won't even let this brother go to he can't even chaperone a homecoming dance because he gets all tore up when when you coach these girls, they're like your own daughters. You just want to protect them. You know, I always wanted to protect Molly and Maggie. We just naturally, that's what fathers do. And, you know, my dad used to tell me, I don't worry about you like I worry about your sister. You're a guy. You got to be tough. You got to take care of yourself. Your sister's different. She's a girl. I worry about her different. And I don't care how sexist that sounds. That's just the way it is. Dads like to protect their little girls, you know. And now having raised two daughters, I know exactly what he meant by all that. I've kind of gotten off track here. But these fathers in Paul's day were telling his daughters, stay here, stay home, don't get married. I'll provide for you, I'll protect you, you'll never want for anything. You can devote your whole life to serving the Lord. Like he says in verse 34, the married woman cares about the things of the Lord. The unmarried woman cares about the things of the Lord that she may be holy both in body and spirit. As a father of daughters, I got to tell you, that sounds awesome. But it's great only if she has the gift of celibacy and singleness, like we talked about last week. So these fathers were swearing these oaths to keep their daughters as virgins. The only problem was the daughter was growing up and realized she didn't have the gift of celibacy and singleness, and she wanted to get married. So now what's dad to do? You know, we're famous for coming up with ideas that everybody in the family needs to do. We just don't tell y'all. You know, we decide for you sometimes, you know. Our heads are in the right place. Heart's in the right place. Our head isn't sometimes. But, you know, I've made this vow to keep my daughter a virgin. Now she wants to get married. And she's not exactly getting any younger. What's it say here? She's past the flower of her youth. Paul says, you got a virgin daughter who wants to get married? Let her get married. It's not a sin. She's not sinning by getting married. You're not making her more holy by keeping her down and keeping her at home. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives, but if her husband dies, she is at liberty to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. In other words, you can get married, but marry a Christian. Don't be unequally yoked. but she is happier if she remains as she is according to my judgment, and I think I have the Spirit of God. It would be a lot less complicated and a lot easier than focusing on Christ if you're single, but only if you have the gift of singleness and celibacy that he talked about earlier. Does all that chapter make sense? It's a very practical chapter, really. Next week we'll get into, eating meat and idols and all that, but it's got all kinds of different connotations. Any questions or comments on any of that? That's right. I think that's the, that's exactly what I was trying to say earlier. A slave master cannot, if they put me under slavery tomorrow, I am still free in Christ. They can never take that away from me. They may tell me what time to get up, sit down, go to sleep, and do everything else, but they cannot take my freedom in Christ. And I think that's one of the points. You verbalized it very well, I think.
And going off of what Dick said, Mary, woo!
Don't get this. Paul is not against marriage. This is the same guy that wrote Ephesians now. Husbands love, it is Ephesians, right? Husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, he'd be the first one to stand up and tell you, think about it. Marriage is a, I've always often said this, weddings, marriage, it's acting out a prophecy. That's what Christ in the church is going to look like. Paul's not against marriage. He's just said in there, I'm just trying to make life easier on you. And you probably can't say it because your spouse is sitting next to you, but think there's a lot of things in life that would be easier if you didn't have anybody else. It would just would, especially if you were going through persecution. But you can't do that unless you've been given the gift of celibacy, because if you don't, you're just setting yourself up for sexual temptation. But don't get this idea. He's not saying the only reason you should get married is because you just can't handle it on the outside without committing some kind of sexual sin. That's not. If I beat that dead horse to death, I'm sorry. It's an easy chapter, but it's a hard chapter. Anyway, that didn't make any sense. But anything else? That's very good. That's a great way of explaining that. Father, dismiss us now in your love. Lord, your word's right. It's obedience to your command. That's what means everything. Give us that courage and that ability by the power of your Holy Spirit living within us. Bring us back here next week together if it's your will. In Jesus' name, amen.